curious about our families building eternal homes. I want to begin by asking a question that is designed to provoke a journey within. As you look to your year in 2017, what kind of plans are you making for heaven's sake? People that are really successful are people who visualize in advance, in their mind, in vivid detail, where they want to go. They see it in their mind before they actually find it becomes their reality. And that is exactly what God wants us to do in regards to heaven. It is so helpful to live a life with heaven on our mind. And remember, we always move in the direction of our most dominant thoughts. And I hope we can think today and continue these thoughts throughout the year with thoughts of heaven. Why was Jesus so successful in his ministry? According to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we're told that he was able to endure the cross and despise the shame and the humiliation of the cross. How? By being focused, the Bible says, because of the joy that was set before him. In other words, Jesus' mind was not on the pain. Jesus' mind was on the glory to come. He was successful in part because he didn't focus in on present difficulties, but on the certain joyful future that awaited him in heaven at the right hand of God. And similarly, that will help us in a very dramatic way to be successful in our own individual ministries and walk with God as well. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18 tells us that we should not look at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary. The things that are seen are eternal. And so, as Julian mentioned to you, the title of today's message is simply Pictures of Heaven, Making Heaven Real to Us. The Bible has provided us with some very vivid metaphors that help our finite minds to get our arms around the infinite glories of the heavenly realm. And I'm so thankful for that because it helps us to have the right kind of mindset. Do you have a heavenly mindset? That perspective about where we're ultimately headed just changes everything. Maybe a friend or a spouse says, hey, where are you going? You might say, well, I'm going to the store, or I'm going to make a trip to the post office, or maybe I'm going out to eat. But what we need to realize is that if we are faithful children of God, those are just pit stops along the way, ultimately, to heaven. Where are you going? I hope you're going to heaven. And that mindset makes all the difference. My objective this morning is twofold. First of all, I want to try to inspire and motivate anyone here in this audience today that is not heaven bound, whose life is not right with God, to decide, maybe by the end of this message, that you're going to make the right choices and make the decisions before it's too late to turn your life over to the Lord Jesus and obey the gospel. And secondly, for those of us that believe we are heaven bound, I want us to be strengthened and encouraged as we sail into the heavenly port, not to drift, but to be steadfast and faithful. I want us to look at these metaphors, and I want them to resonate within us. I want them in some way to help heaven to become more real to us so that we will not miss it for the world. There's four metaphors that particularly come to mind as I think about pictures of heaven. There are many. But I think about the picture of heaven as a safety deposit box. The picture of heaven as a finish line, as a holy city, the habitation of God, as we just sang, and of course, our home. For sake of time, we're just going to look at the first two in today's message, and then we'll follow up in a future lesson and develop the second two metaphors about the holy city and being at home with God. But before we get into that message, I want to invite everybody back at 5 o'clock p.m. tonight for our first of the month monthly singing. It's a special time, especially since this is the first of the year. And then next Sunday morning, we're going to look at commitment is a daily decision. And in the evening, we're going to be looking at I Am Resolved, some things we might want to think about in regards to New Year's resolutions. Okay, let's look first at this amazing metaphor where Jesus pictures heaven as a safety deposit box. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 in the Sermon on the Mount, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up instead for yourself treasures in heaven that will last," is the idea. Just about everything we treasure here on this earth, we attempt to store and to preserve in some way. Some people rent safety deposit boxes at a nearby bank. And a lot of financial professionals will tell you it's a good idea to put the original deed to your house, maybe your last will and testament, important trust documents or family heirlooms, maybe some really special original photographs, things that have sentimental value that you want to pass down in the family. And the reason you want to put it off-site is that you want to keep these items safe from fire or thieves. And in the case of someone's sudden death or demise, you want to be able to leave them a key to your safe deposit box where they can go and find these valuable things without difficulty. Some people, instead of getting a safe deposit box at a bank, they will go ahead and get some sort of fireproof vault in their home, and they usually disguise their home vaults in some way. The movies frequently picture somebody takes off a big portrait, and behind the portrait is a wall safe with a combination where these things are preserved. We understand the meaning of that. And if there is a fire, we go through and we look for this fireproof vault or box so that we can hope that all those things that we set aside previously are there for retrieval, even after a tragedy like a fire. Jesus is telling us over and over again that heaven is like a vault, and it is a safe depository for what really matters. And we are admonished to constantly be laying up our treasures in heaven and putting our focus on the heavenly vault that we one day will go to retrieve, rather than the things on the earth that are not going to last, that are not just subject to thieves and mold or mildew or other things that cause it not to be something that is eternal. But it's something that hopefully will be superseded by things that are eternal. And so, this laying up treasures in heaven, it is obtained by giving not just of our money, but of our time and our talents and our skills in such a way that when we do these things, we one day will go to retrieve those treasures on the other side. And wouldn't it be great if we, by faith, when we do a good deed in the name of Jesus in the proper and right way, can hear the heavenly sound of those coins sort of dropping in the heavenly vault, and something that we will be able to take with us forever. You clothe the needy, cha-ching. You comfort the sorrowful, cha-ching. Care for the sick, spend meaningful time in prayer, feed the hungry, cha-ching, cha-ching. You shelter the needy, you worship faithfully and regularly, cha-ching. You do these things that indicate you're putting the kingdom first, cha-ching. All of these things are laying up treasures on the other side. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we by faith could sort of hear that heavenly register as we do these things with the proper motive to the glory of God? It's like a safety deposit box in that way. For example, consider Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14. For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. One of the ways that the heavenly vault or deposit box in heaven is different than safety deposit boxes today is you can only access your safe deposit box during banking hours. But this particular figure of heaven is one, of course, that is always open. We can make deposits every hour of every day that we live. In the middle of the night, a mom or dad is doing their very best, though they are tired, to take care of a feverish little baby. And being such a faithful, devoted parent. Cha-ching! See, the deposit is made. Nobody else, perhaps, is even aware of what you're going through. But the cash register in heaven registers the deposit. Maybe a husband or wife is married to a non-Christian, and they sometimes are ridiculed for their devotion to spiritual things. And in spite of that difficulty at home, you still make worshiping God a priority. Cha-ching! And when you do it cheerfully, cha-ching, it's another deposit in heaven. Oh, if we could just by faith hear those heavenly sounds and rejoice every time we know to the glory of God we have made an eternal deposit. You see, our good deeds or good character do not go unnoticed. God's statement is that they get invested. They get stored up in this great safety deposit box. The Bible describes in the New Testament a similar idea. We must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one will receive the things done in the body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Obviously, our money and treasures on the earth, we have to leave behind. You will never see a hearse carrying a U-Haul. Just doesn't work that way. I heard of a very rich man who passed, and just almost the whole town came out for his funeral. And somebody leaned over one of the guests to the other and whispered, "How much did he leave?" And the person that he whispered to leaned back over and said, "All of it." And that's right. When it comes to material things, we can't take any of it with us. We leave all of it behind. But that's only part of the story. Because all of a person's good deeds and works, for good or bad, we're going to have to deal with them on the other side. And we do take those things
with us. So as we look to 2017, the question we need to ask ourselves is, are you laying up treasures in heaven? Because one day there's going to be a big house fire, and whatever is not in the fireproof safe will be destroyed. 2 Peter chapter 3 says that there's going to come a time when the elements and the works therein of the earth will be burned up. And the same voice that spoke the universe into existence will one day cause time and space as we know it to end. But there is safety and security in knowing that we send up good works and deeds, and we're investing in an eternal future which will supersede this earth, which is on the eve of destruction. I know some of you, as I look out at this audience, that you're just constantly doing good. And when you get to the other side, you're probably going to have some sort of added room to your heavenly mansion, because there'll be such a large walk-in vault. They have to make room for it because you so consistently have been adding up and laying up treasures for the other side. Someone has said that the size of our mansion and the sort of responsibility that we will have in heaven will be based upon whether we have been faithful over the few things that we've been given here on the earth. Jesus said, "He that is faithful over a little one day will be faithful with a lot. And he that is faithful over two cities, I will give him to rule over 10. The idea seems to be that you not only send these things over to the other side to be safely overseen in this heavenly vault, but that you will receive them back with interest. It literally is an investment. Matthew 25, verse 23, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." And the one thing we can count on when it comes to living a life like Jesus, you know, Acts chapter 10 and verse 48 says, Jesus went about doing good. That was one of the things that described him. When we go about doing good like Jesus, we can count on those things being recorded and us being able to go back, and we'll be given a key of sorts and see those things that we have done. And based on those things, we will be rewarded appropriately. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8 tells us this: "Be not deceived. Whatsoever man sows, that will he also reap. If he sows to the flesh, of the flesh shall reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, of the Spirit, he will reap eternal life." A couple of questions about this idea of our deposit box in heaven. Do we really treasure and value, as we should, the things that we are sending over to the other side? Time of meaningful worship, acts of mercy and kindness, times where you stand up for what's right at work, even though it may be difficult. Do we cherish things like being a good husband and a father, or a good wife or mother, or a soul winner, or a loyal employee who does things when he works as unto the Lord, as if the Lord were his boss, because he recognizes that he is an influence as a Christian to all those around him? Sadly, it's so easy in our materialistic society to focus in on flashy worldly things that capture our interest and our fantasy, but all of those worldly things are not going to last, and they ultimately don't bring happiness. Do we treasure the things of God the way we should? Jesus warns, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so let's take that journey within. Who really has control of your heart? After the Lord's Supper, we're going to have a time where we can make a contribution to the Lord's work. Are those on purpose, thoughtful contributions, or just accidental things that is done out of surplus, not given much thought? Maybe you just sort of grab a couple of bucks that you have in your purse or wallet. That's not putting the priority on the kind of contribution and treasures that we want to make in this earth in the way that we should. And yet oftentimes people, when it comes to earthly investments or earthly treasures, we think about them, we hover over them, sometimes go into great debt to buy them. We light up and get excited about these new physical things. The spiritual things, in comparison, have that same degree of intensity and effort. The scripture that we read together for our scripture reading admonishes us, let your affections be on things above and not on the things of the earth. That is not easy, but it is so important, because Jesus says, wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I might add, wherever your heart is, there you will be. So where are you this morning? We need to focus in on the fact that heaven's vault is filled when we really put Jesus first, others second, and us last. That's where we really get joy. I like to think of it this way. When you do things and occasionally somebody notices and they praise you, you're always quick to give God the glory when you can, others the credit, and then you get the joy knowing you've laid up these treasures in heaven. Joy does not simply happen to us. We must choose joy. We must choose this perspective. We have to choose it every day as we live a life that is so different from so many people all around us. My father was such a good example to me of somebody who wanted to go about doing good and serving others, but he didn't want any praise from men. He said, I want to receive treasures in heaven and praises one day from the Lord. That's what I care about. Please don't fuss over this. Don't give me this earthly reward now. I want the reward in heaven. We need more Christians like that. I want to recommend to you a book I read years ago called The Magnificent Obsession. It was written in the 1920s, and it was about a gentleman who came into a large amount of money, and he decided that he would go about finding people in need and helping them anonymously. And people would find out that they're getting this particular windfall financially, and they would say, what, there's no strings attached? And he would be told by this messenger that was sent to him, yes, there is one string attached. No one is to know who was the person behind the gift, and please do not try to find out. And the book goes through and talks about changed lives and the impact that these altruistic acts had on the others. Several years ago, there was a reaction to a lot of the serial killers and the statement that became pretty common in the news, where they would talk about another random act of senseless violence. People who apparently, with no motive except just they wanted to kill someone for the sheer pleasure of it. And finally, a group of people got together and said, instead of just cursing the darkness and renouncing these random acts of violence, let's be points of light. Let's be the salt of the earth. And they began a fascinating movement called Random Acts of Kindness and Senseless Beauty. And there was an accompanying book that went along with it. And it was fascinating to see how many people got on board. And there was a movie many of you may have seen about this called Pay It Forward. The idea was is that you just go out and you do a kind deed just simply for the sake of doing it and the sheer pleasure of helping your fellow man. And it wasn't just helping the homeless or folks that are struggling. One example is where somebody went up to a toll booth, said, here's $50. I want you to use this to pay for me and the 10 people that are behind me. I don't know them, but I want you to tell them that a beneficent stranger has decided to help them by paying for their toll today. And apparently, as the people came up to pay their toll, and the person at the toll booth would say, no, that's already been paid. I mean, people would argue with the toll booth person. What? Why would someone do that? What's going on here? You know, they just had a hard time accepting that somebody could just decide that they're going to be kind and beneficent and help them out in that way. The toll booth person was supposed to tell the individuals, what I'd like for you to do is pay this forward by going out and doing kind deeds to others just for the value of doing it. I think that kind of mindset would please Jesus. So many people operate based upon hidden agendas, some sort of personal benefit, some sort of reciprocity. I'll do this, I'll scratch my back, you know, I'll scratch your back if you'll scratch mine. The idea is that, you know, there's always something in it for someone else rather than true altruism, where there's no selfish motive. There was an advertisement years ago about giving to the United Way. It said, give to the United Way, it feels so good. Well, giving does feel good, but if you do it because you want to feel good, then there's no real altruism in that. True altruism is when you do it to help, and you do it because you're concerned about the other person, not about how you feel. When we give with that kind of mindset, that's when, cha-ching, there is a deposit made in heaven's vault. You give with a selfish motive, and there's no deposit in heaven because you have your reward here on the earth. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus makes this statement. He said, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite just your friends or your brothers or your relatives. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment when they do so. But he challenges them. He says, when you give a reception or a party, also invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed since they do not have the means to repay you, but you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous when you get to heaven, because you will find that there is a safety deposit box there with your name on it. You know, in the earthly business world, when you study public relations, they'll say good public relations is doing good and getting credit for it. But in the spiritual business of the Lord, it's not about getting credit for it. It's about doing good and giving the glory to God. And what a difference that perspective makes. Do you ever have somebody over and then get upset that, you know, we've had them over two or three times and they haven't had us back? That's a worldly perspective to expect and demand reciprocity. I mean, we appreciate reciprocity when it comes, but if you do it on that basis, this isn't something that creates deposits in heaven. When they invite you back, you think, well, it's your turn. Well, you just have your reward. But Jesus says, I want you to live on a higher plane. Heaven is pictured as this amazing safety deposit vault. The beautiful thing about this whole thing is every day, the person whose treasure is on the earth is headed away from his treasure. But every day, the person whose treasure is in heaven is getting closer and closer toward his treasure. I want to challenge all of us as we look to 2017 to keep this metaphor in our thoughts and minds whenever we can. I want us to picture this heavenly vault and to recognize that all the time, by the life that we live, we can be sending treasures up on the other side that we will receive one day with interest. Because you focus not on the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. And I sort of picture when you get to heaven, God gives you the key, and you get to open that vault with him, and you get to enjoy those memories and those treasures you've laid up there. As God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The second metaphor I want to look at briefly is that heaven is a finish line. And the Christian race is not a sprint, but instead it is a marathon. And you kind of have to pace yourself. 26 miles is a long way when a person runs a marathon. And when they get to the end, it's an achievement just to have reached the finish line. Maybe your side hurts. Maybe you were hot and thirsty. You wanted to stop at times. You sort of become weary in the race, just like we can become weary in well-doing. But our arms and our feet keep moving, and we maybe throw water on ourselves, maybe grab a little Gatorade to keep hydrated. We keep moving because there's a tape at the end that we're shooting for. And when it comes to our heavenly marathon, the place where God is also the place where the tape is. And to reach it is such a thrill. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners won, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. One of my favorite proverbs is Proverbs 13, verse 19. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. That is true with any important goal that we set out before us, and we work hard to achieve it, and then finally we have that desire accomplished. But multiply that a million times over when we wake up on the other side and see the face of the Lord himself. Won't that be an amazing moment? The psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. The Hebrew writer says, let us run this marathon, this race with endurance. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In other words, Jesus is the one who gets you started. He's the one who first pricked your heart. He's the one who first sort of pulled the gun as you began your race. Timers and judges ready, on your mark, go! But then he rushes down and he's the one at the finish line that is ready to embrace you when you finally complete the race. And when you do so, you are ready for some rest. See, this is not the time for rest. This is the time for work. But when we get to the other side, the Hebrew writer tells us what a wonderful thing it is that we can enter into his rest. One of the areas that is vastly different, though, and where the metaphor breaks down, is that in most human races, somebody wins and gets first place. You're in competition with the other runners. It's not true in the Christian race. In the Christian race, we're told that everyone who is faithful unto death, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, shall receive the crown of life. In fact, our job is to help each other as we run the race. And if one is kind of getting off and veering off into the wrong direction, we admonish them and encourage them. And there is a tendency to drift. It's easier just to quit. And our job as a church family is to help each other stay the course And remember that there is a place of rest at the end, but you've got to stay faithful until the end, believing that it will be worth it and that you will have truly have accomplished something that is just what life and eternal life is ultimately all about. You know, this statement in Hebrews chapter 12 about running the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus. Back in Hebrews chapter 11, there's this long list of people, just this great faith hall of fame. And the text mentions a lot of unnamed individuals. It says, for whom the world was not worthy. I mean, they were just such impressive examples. Because even though some of them had to face terrible persecution and even had to give up their life for their faith, all of those people in Hebrews 11, they finished the race. They made it. And it's like all this cloud of witnesses is up there in paradise looking down at all of us, and they're rooting for us, and they're saying, we made it. You can make it too. Though they are dead, yet they speak. In fact, they cheer us on. Make it to the finish line. Don't allow Satan to have his way with you. I remember when I was on the swim team in high school, it was just an amazing thing to just give it all you've got till the very end. And the event that I normally swam most successfully was the 100 meter butterfly. And at the third flip turn, you would come off the wall, and that's when most people are running out of gas. And if you paced yourself properly, you could finish strong and make it to the wall, and you're giving it all you've got. And I've had times where people had to literally pull me out of the water because I was so exhausted. But if you won the race, it was all worth it. Usually you could hear the crowd cheering as you would pass everybody up on the fourth lap. That was such a great moment. And everyone would cheer with you. And that's when you rejoice. You're exhausted, but you're thrilled. You made it to the finish line. And that's the way we need to look at the Christian walk, even when things are difficult. In the Olympics, it's when you finish the race and win that you stand up on the podium and they announce your name and you listen to the national anthem of your country of origin. And then they put the medal around your neck. What a moment that is. Don't you know, beloved, that when we get to heaven, that's when you receive the prize? That's when you're told you enter into the joy of the Lord? That's the moment when your favorite song is sung and you can enter into his rest, and you pal around with the rest of the people who's also finished the race with you. And what a great moment that will be to one day receive the gold. So for all of us, there is a finish line just ahead. Could be today, could be years from now, but it's appointed. Everyone wants to die, and then cometh the judgment. And the question is, are you ready? I hope we can all say with Paul at the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. And so, what on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? My job as your evangelist is not so much to, you know, get you to heaven as much as to get heaven into you, to get it into your mind, So you can yearn for it and give you perspective. And once you do that, you're on the road to doing the right thing because your heart and affections are in the right place. 2017 is just beginning. May we live each magic moment with heaven on our minds to the glory of God. The directions to heaven are really pretty simple. You turn to the right, and then you go straight. Anybody here who needs to do that? You know, another metaphor is heaven is a fountain. It's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. That's what the invitation song is beckoning people to do, to respond to the call of this fountain. Is there anybody here who's subject? Won't you come now as together we stand and we sing?